I'm going to get rid of this now instead of in the middle of the sermon because might as well just do it now. Thank you, Andrew. Everything set? Amen. So are you ready this morning for the teaching this morning? The title of the teaching this morning, church, is The Answer Had a Question. The Answer Had a Question. Now, you know, I was thinking about Christmas and the Christmas holidays and all of the hustle and the bustle, all of the commercialism for the Christmas holidays and all the commercialism that leads up to the Christmas holidays. And then thinking about the real meaning, the real purpose, the real reason for the season, which is to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is really, church, to celebrate relationship with him. It is to celebrate the fact that he has come and joined us in our humanity. But all that seems to get buried under the commercialism in society. And there's an author that I really like, and he tells a story. He talks about watching an infomercial for the Magic Bullet. Anybody have the Magic Bullet? Well, he talks about watching this infomercial for the Magic Bullet and how it slices and dices anything perfectly and just quickly and efficiently and how it is the perfect tool for your kitchen. And if you watch infomercials, in every infomercial, their pitch is always this. Their pitch is always that your life is incomplete without this product. Now you might be happy, but they make you realize that without this product, you are not really happy. So he watches this infomercial, and he was intrigued by it, but he didn't order the product at the time. And a few weeks later, he's going to a cabin in the woods to do some writing, and in the bottom of one of the shelves of the cabin, he finds this Magic Bullet, and he got all excited, and he went out, and he pulled it out, and he pulled out all the attachments and the contraptions, and then he went shopping, and he got a big onion, a big tomato, a big pepper, and he was going to get ready to try this Magic Bullet that was going to change his life. But when he tried it, church, it didn't work the way the infomercial says it works. And he said essentially what it was really a baby food maker, and they should have just called it the Magic Baby Food Maker, because what it made was a paste. And when he watched the infomercial, he found out, this is what he found out when he watched the infomercial, he found out that he was unhappy, which he didn't know before, that his life would be incomplete unless he got this product. So when he got the product, and he used the product and was let down, his life then was more incomplete because the product didn't work. And church, I want to tell you something. This is the story of an American life. It is the language that we speak in American society, this free market, commercialized language about everything. We hear it all day long. This is what we hear. There's something wrong in your soul. You're feeling incomplete, you're feeling unfulfilled, but if you buy this product, you will be made complete and you will be fulfilled. This is the formula to sell everything. And we hear this message constantly every day. We are such a commercialized culture, and listen to me. This type of commercial language has translated into the Christian world when it comes to Jesus and the way we interact with God in this culture. And we are so consumer-oriented, it is very much like the way we interact with a product. The way we interact with God in this culture is very much like the way that we interact with a product. We're so consumer-oriented. And here Jesus comes into the earth and essentially to change the paradigm about the way we relate to God. That's why he comes into the earth. He comes to change the paradigm about how we relate to God. There were two kinds of people that Jesus was talking to. They were the Pharisees. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day who took all the knowledge about God that they had about God, all this knowledge about God, and they lorded their knowledge over the simple, and they made them feel insecure and worthless and that they are not right. And of course, they were the ones that were right with God. So they lord their knowledge about God over the sinful in a way that's entirely inappropriate and in a way that is sinful in its own right. Now you have that one group Jesus came to talk to and changed their paradigm. Then you have the other group, the Gentiles, who were doing all sorts of voodoo types of prayers. And this is, you know, if they do this formula, then God, just like a dolphin, will jump through their hoops. And they ramble endlessly. They have all sorts of formulas to get God to do certain things. This is like the church today. Do you hear? This is like the church today. How we relate to this God and this Jesus. We have all sorts of Pharisees and Sadducees amongst us. But there is also a lot of us who think that if I pray this certain prayer this many days, or I say it just the right way, then God will do this. If I do all the right steps, then God's going to make this happen. Church, let me tell you something. You could not get a more unbiblical idea. I know you're not going to talk to me today, but I'm going to preach the truth anyway. You could not get a more unbiblical idea. Jesus, all throughout his ministry, is healing and touching people, watch, in so many different ways. It was never the same. He would spit in the dirt and make mud and put it in somebody's eye. Somebody else touched the hem of his garment. Somebody else, he just spoke a word. Somebody else, it was by faith. Somebody else, he said, wash in the pool. He never healed anybody the same way. Never. And church, it's as if Jesus was trying so hard to tell us, he was trying so hard to pound it into us, he was trying so hard not to give them a formula. Watch this. Watch. If he gives you a formula, you won't trust him, you won't relate to him, you will trust the formula. You'll trust the formula. You won't trust him. If you do this many times, God will move in these ways. All these magic formulas that we come up with in Christianity, church, listen, is basically voodoo. That's what it is, voodoo. It has little to do with reality at all, and it has little to do with anything relational. It is a magic pitch translated to a commercialized, infomercialized, Americanized mind that hears those type of pitches all the time in the world. You talk about the scripture that says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Church, come out of that commercialized, Americanized mindset and have a real, alive, vital, exciting, energetic, adventurous, playful, intimate relationship with that baby that was born in a manger. Why in the world would God make us in his image and make life all about relationship and not want the same thing between you and him? How in the world do we relate to a God if we don't relate to him like a product or like a genie in a bottle? Jesus, he comes on the scene to address the voodoo crowd and the religious crowd. And we are relating, watch this, church. We are relating to a Jesus who has his own will, who has his own desires. He's someone who has the ability to get angry. He's someone who has the ability to deeply love. He's someone who has the ability to be happy or has the ability to be grieved. And we don't like that about God because it brings him too close to humanity. And we can't control those things because I want to control God. Oh, come on. I want control over God. If I do these things, well, then God's going to give me this in return. It's very economic. It's very commercial. It's very free market. If I invest this, then I'm going to get this in return. And God comes on the scene, church, cloaked in humanity, and says, no, 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 I'm not a product on a shelf. I'm your father. Relate to me like a father. Because Jesus came to reveal the Father. You know, Christianity has been called a religious or philosophical system. It's been called that. It's been treated like that. And I dare say that much of the church treats it like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I am not a Christian because I cognitively subscribe to certain ideas. You didn't hear what I said. I said, I'm not a Christian because I cognitively subscribe to certain ideas. I am a Christian, church, because I know a deity. This is a relational system. I'm a Christian because I have a relationship with Jesus, and through Jesus, I have a relationship with the Father God, and by the Spirit, this God and this Jesus makes his home in me. That's why I'm a Christian. Not because of a set of ideas that I cognitively subscribe to. Church, that is so different. What I just said is so different than subscribing to a series of ideas. How in the world do we relate to a God if we don't relate to him like a product? And I'm going to leave that question on the table because I think that what will help you answer the question is to see how God came to relate to us. And I want to tell you a story today, church. I want to tell you a story about how this God, who was born in a manger, came to relate to us. All these formulas we have about God, that they claim to explain God. We have formulas all over the church that claim to explain God. They're all over the place. I want to submit to you this morning that God cannot be explained. Watch this. God cannot be explained. God must be revealed. You see the difference? That's why the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The word declare in the Hebrew means to reveal. The heavens reveal the glory of God. All creation reveals God. Oh my, when the tree thinks about it, it blows its branches in the wind. The robin wakes up serenading him in the morning. The wind, church, is whispering the glories of God. The stars are twinkling just thinking about him. The moon. Do you know the moon teaches us about Christ? It tells us who we are in reference to the light of the world, because it is only because of the light rays from the sun that the moon has any illumination at all. And God, oh my, God is secretly teaching us through the heavens that if he didn't light us up, there would be no light, and we shine as a light in the middle of this dark world only because we are close enough to the sun to catch some of the reflection of his glory. Creation is teaching us. The heavens are teaching us. So, God creates the heavens and the earth, church, and all the angels stand in awe. God, the master teacher, he knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the answer while we're still trying to figure out the question. God creates the whole world, and the seraphims and angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." The whole earth is full of his glory. So then God says, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." God says, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to make a reflection of me on the earth." So he scooped down and he got himself this clay pot and he says, "Well, wait a minute." And he breathed into this clay pot the breath of life, and it became a living soul. And all of a sudden the clay pot sat up and started looking around, and he called him Adam. And all of a sudden God looks down and sees himself. You know what it was like? It's like someone looking into a stream, beholding his own reflection. He sees himself in Adam. That's why the Gospels call Adam the Son of God, created in his likeness and his image. God says, "I'm going to leave you in the earth, so there will be a reflection of me in the earth realm." So whenever, God says, whenever I look over the banister of heaven, I can see myself. Woo! Spirit to spirit, deep to deep, life to life, light to light. God, the master teacher, saw himself. So God creates Adam to be a mirror. So when he looked over the banister of heaven, he could see himself. Oh, church, everything in heaven is talking about God. The seraphims can fly, but they never brag about it because they're talking about him. The angels can appear and disappear at will, but they're never bragging about it because they're talking about him. Everything in heaven is talking about him. Even the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but he testifies of Jesus. They're talking about him. And listen to me, church. Don't waste your time talking about church politics. If you want to see this church grow, talk about him. Don't talk about your programs or your other ministries or your school, the school you came from, or all the service you're doing. If you want to see this church grow, talk about him. Because I'm telling you, anything that talks about him is going to be blessed. And all of heaven now, after thousands of years of dwelling with him in eternity, all they have heard from God in all those years, all they've heard from God, all that's ever been recorded of God, what was absolute truth, definite sovereign answers, all they've ever heard was "Let it be, let there be, bring forth, I declare, it is so, it shall be done." That's all they've ever heard. So God rests from the labors of creation, and in the middle of his rest, he peeks over the banister of heaven to take one final look in the mirror, and does not see himself. All of heaven is set on edge. There's a nervous rumble in the heavenlies. Everything has stopped because the master teacher seems disturbed. Oh, they said, oh, he'll fix it. He'll speak to it. He'll straighten it out. He'll declare it. He always knows the answer. But watch this, church. Watch this. For the first time, after eons and ages of profound, prolific truth, for the first time, the master teacher, God Almighty, who knows everything, asked a question. Adam, where are you? My God, he asked a question. He asked a question. Could it be possible that the master teacher, the sovereign God, could it be possible that he could look down inside himself and have a question without an answer? Could it be possible that the answer himself now asks a question? All of heaven is shocked because not only has the teacher asked a question, but if he were to ask the question, who would he ask it of? If the omniscient God doesn't know, I mean, who does God go to when he has a question? And here we see the Creator now is asking the created a question. My brothers and sisters, the teacher has asked the student a question. Now, I used to think this is one way you could look at it. I used to think that, well, because there is a teaching technique where the teacher will ask the student a question to provoke learning in their own mind. And I thought, well, maybe he just asked him because he wants the student to discover where he is in his life. And that could be one dimension of it. But let's go to a deeper truth here. God has always been God. Follow me now. He's never been anything but God. He was always God. He never became God. That's why it says in the beginning, God. Nobody elected him. Nobody appointed him. Nobody voted him in. Nobody birthed him. Nobody pushed him out. He has never been anything but God. He's never been anything but good. He's never been anything but holy. He's never been anything but right. And now his son Adam has slipped into something for which the teacher has no point of reference. Oh, my Lord. God searched himself. There was talk about things that were not in him, like darkness. He is the light. In him there is no darkness. When he looked for himself in the earth, he saw no light. He looked for light and he saw none. There was talk of sin. What is sin? What is failure? He has never failed. I created you, Adam, to be like me, but what you're doing is not in me. Adam, where are you? The voice of the Lord came walking through the cool of the garden. You know how you do when... When there's something on your mind and you know you start walking and pacing the floor and all of that stuff. And God, it seems like that's the picture I get of God walking and pacing, like, Adam, where are you? Where are you? So God says, you know what? I've got to go on a mission. I've got to come from eternity and come down from my pulpit and step down from eternity into time. I got to go on a mission. So he poured out of himself his honor and his glory and his omnipresence and his omnipotence. He leaves the royal diadem and his host of heaven, and he says, wait a minute, I'll be back. But right now, I got to take a little class down on earth. Because Adam has slipped into something that I have no point of reference for. Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. The God who knows everything. The God who has numbered the hairs on your head. Not counted them, but numbered them. To count them is to know how many there are. To number them is to know which one fell out. Church, the God who knows absolutely everything now asks a question. The heavens are aghast. Adam, where are you? Wait a minute. I hear some theologians saying, God already knew the answer because the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. Hold it, church. Hold it. It wasn't the answer that he struggled to know. He needed to study the question. It wasn't the answer he struggled to know. He needed to study the question, what have you gotten yourself into? It's not that I can't fix it. I need to study the question. I have the answer. But before I give the answer, I need to understand. See, up until now, God says, you keep asking me what it's like to be me. He says, wait a minute, I need to come down so I can find out what it's like to be you. Because, see, I can't redeem you way up here. I got to be a kinsman redeemer. I got to be kin to you. I got to be shapen in flesh. So God says, I better take on the likeness of sinful flesh. Hey, Mary, I'm going to need a body. The Bible says, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. It is written of me, I'm going to need a body. He says, I'm going to come down through 40 and two generations because the teacher has to take a class. I've poured out my divinity. I've left heaven guarded, but now I'm coming down through time. Church, the teacher has to take a course on what it is like to be human. Wait a minute. Adam, I'm going to get you out of this mess once and for all. And until I get you out, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sprinkle the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats on you just to pass you over until I pull you out. But when I get you out, God himself will provide the sacrifice. It won't be a bullock. It won't be a goat. It won't be a peace offering. It won't be a drink offering. It won't be a meal offering. None of that can get you out of this for all eternity. If I'm going to fix this, wait a minute, the master teacher has got to take a course on what it's like to be human. Are you getting this? Let me tell you something. If you're going to have effective ministry, every so often, if you're going to help the people that are really in trouble, before you start teaching facts, take off your robe and come on down to class and go back to school. Because I can't redeem people just by knowing the answer. I've got to become acquainted with the question. And in order to relate to you, God says, I have to be related to you. Watch this, church. You say that Christianity is a set of ideas to conform to, or it's a religious or philosophical system, and it's not relational? Listen, church, even God himself could not redeem a fallen man that he wasn't related to. Even God himself. Because if you can't relate to it, you're just going to continue to ask the question, where are you? I mean, I don't see how you could have done anything like that. I don't see how you could be like that. You got to come down. You got to come down to where they are. The master teacher came to us because he knew we couldn't come to him. And when the student couldn't reach the teacher said, wait a minute, son, I'm going to come where you are. Where are you? Adam, where are you? You're living in something that I never lived in. You're living in sinful flesh. I never did do that. Wait a minute. Hang on. I'm coming for you. I'm coming where you are. I'm going to reach for you. I'm going to reach through the womb of a virgin in Bethlehem. I'm going to reach to fallen man. And the master teacher came where we are, born of a woman wrapped in flesh. God has stepped down from eternity into time, and he walked among us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Church, it is the master teacher coming to the classroom of humanity. It is the truth coming to the question. It is the answer facing the dilemma. It is the master teacher becoming a student. My God, do you see it? Do you see it? And church, for the first time, he went to sleep in a manger with cows and horses. Think about that. The eternal God, who had never slept or slumbered, laid down in a manger. Good God, have mercy. For the first time, he experienced something he had never known before. He was tired. He was tired. Church, he was God enough to make the milk in Mary's breast, but now he was human enough to nurse at the breast he created. My God, have mercy. And for the first time, the one who sat on the circle of the earth lays in this straw manger and tucks his head around his shoulders and went to sleep. And the angels beheld the wonder of his glory, and the wise men were awed by his presence, and all throughout the references of eternity, they had never seen the master teacher become a student. Ooh, I hope you're getting this. And he walks among us. He comes into the earth realm, and from 12 years old to 30, he did no teaching at all. Watch. For 18 years, he just became acquainted with the question, "Where are you?" He dwelt among us. He walked among us. He felt what we felt. He experienced for the first time in his eternal life, he experienced humanity. Why? Because he wanted to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It wasn't any problem that he had the answer. He had the answer in the bag. He didn't come to get the answer. He already had the answer, church, slain from the foundation of the world. But he came to become acquainted with the question. So Isaiah tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is a man acquainted with grief. Oh, church, he came to have an affair with my pain. Glory to God. He came so that he could know what it was like to cry. He came so that he could understand what it was like to be lonely. He came so he could relate to my rejection, to rejection. He came so that for the first time in his eternal life, he got to be tempted. He went out into the wilderness and the Spirit led him out there. And the Spirit says, I'm going to give you a class and show you what it's like to be tempted. See, you couldn't be tempted because God cannot be tempted with anything. But since you've taken on flesh, now you're going to know what it's like to be hungry. I'm going to show you what people mean when they say they are hungry. So here Jesus is after a 40-day fast taking a class in temptation. The teacher, the master teacher, for 18 years did not teach anything at all. He was walking around church through weddings and through funerals and looking at situations and sizing it all up, becoming acquainted with the question, where are you? Do you know that sometimes the only person who really knows what it's like to be you is God? I mean, you can sleep in the same bed with a person. They may love you, you may love them, and they still don't know what it's like to be you. And you can try to tell them, and they sympathize, but you can tell by the answer that they don't know the question. So you start saying, no, that's not what I mean, that's not what I mean. What I mean is, and then they give you another answer, and you say, yeah, I appreciate it, but that's not what I mean. Can I get a witness? Real ministry, real effective ministry, is not always having the answer, church. It's about sitting where people sit and becoming acquainted with the question. I'm going to close with this because I know we got a little heavy. I know it's good. But I'm going to close with this. Because we're going to get into this a lot more in the future. The master teacher came to the classroom of humanity to sit where we sit. Adam, where are you? The master teacher came down, church, to sit where we sit, to become acquainted with the question. Mr. Theologian, you're right. You're right. God did not have to go back to school and become a student to learn the answer. You're right, Mr. Theologian. He knew the answer, but he became a student to become acquainted with the question. He came, church. He came because he was curious. Adam, where are you? Don't you love the curiosity of God? He came because he was curious. Adam, where are you? And I just want to thank him this morning in this Christmas season for caring enough to come where I am and to ask me how I feel. Can you say a big amen, church? Give the Lord a great praise this morning for the depth of his word and for coming to become acquainted with the question. I just want to close this morning, worship team, just celebrating together. Come on, stand to your feet, church. We want to close this morning celebrating together the greatness and awesomeness of our God and just thank him for coming to us where we are. Thank you so much for listening today.
Wandering Church, where Angel, Andrew, and Siobhan are. They had to leave. They had to leave for a funeral this afternoon for Pam's mother. So you pray for them in their travels and pray for that family today. We appreciate that. Thank you for being here this morning. Are you blessed this morning? Don't forget our Christmas service and New Year's service. They fall on Sundays this year. We will have a short service on Christmas, I promise you, an hour service, and on New Year's, an hour service. So come out and join us for those services. Amen. God bless you this morning. Have a great holiday season.